It's really been good. It's really been exciting sharing all this time of encouragement and even the time of fun. It seems like it's good to get together and have good, clean fun with God's people. You know, you still can have good, clean fun. Amen? You know, and that's a part of encouragement as well. So thank you for all of that. The writer of Hebrews said and penned these words, "How shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation?" Let's pray. Dear Lord, not only do you give us what is adequate, you give us more than we need. You give us more than is necessary. You give us the best of all things. And when we think of your salvation, Lord, we can't choose a word any greater than your Spirit inspired the holy writers, the scripture, the writers of the Holy Scripture to pen. Your salvation is great. It is wonderful. And we're very thankful for it, and we're excited this evening to speak of it. We pray these things in the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, the author and perfecter of that salvation. Amen. All right, God's salvation is great. It's amazing. It's almost unfathomable. I can have a hard time even saying that. How could we possibly neglect it? Would we ever do such a thing? Would we ever neglect anything so valuable? Well, of course not. People would never neglect valuable things, would they? You know, it's really not that difficult for people to neglect good things. It's quite easy to take the great blessings of this life for granted, even to the point where we no longer recognize their value. Sometimes they're even common things. I was thinking about the common things that we neglect. How about our jobs? Even though, I want you to think about your job. Even though our jobs are the means by which we survive and take care of our families, they're the way that we plan for the future. They're the means by which we contribute financially to the kingdom of God. Our jobs are blessings indeed, but people tend oftentimes to hate their jobs. They dread going in, and sometimes they end up doing the bare minimum just to avoid getting fired. You see, if we forget the immense value and purpose for the opportunities that the Lord has provided to us, we might neglect them. And if we neglect them, there's a good chance we're going to lose them. What about the blessing of living in a free nation that was started on godly principles? Are you thankful for that? I hope you are, but it's amazing how many Christians just don't see the value of that godly heritage. I don't try to hide the problems of the past. I don't try to hide the ugly stains that exist in American history. But I want to tell you, our founding fathers had some good ideas, didn't they? And they had some good principles that they based this country on. And some Christians just don't see the value of that. Some have gone so far, and I know this personally because they've been my friends, and they openly even put it on social media. They go as far as accepting and encouraging the evil tendencies or the ungodly tendencies of this present society. And even among those of us who would never embrace the godless social shifts and progressivism, we sometimes can find it easier to just be quiet and live our lives while this nation of ours circles the drain. That way, if you take that attitude, you don't have to feel the heat. You don't have to get the pushback. If we forget the immense value of what we have, we're going to neglect it. And if we neglect it, and hear this today, you Americans, if we neglect it, we're going to lose it. What about our relationships? When I was in college, this what I'm about to say really was a thing. There was kind of a joke, but it was serious that as soon as a girl started dating a guy, this is a Bible college, by the way, he would lose interest right after he made the conquest. The value seemed to be in the winning, the challenge and the excitement surrounding that, not actually in the value of the person. And, you know, we shake our heads and we're like, what in the world? But you know, sometimes marriages are like that. when the excitement grows cold, or maybe the newness starts to fade. The value was in the newness. The value was in the excitement, but the value wasn't necessarily in the relationship, and that becomes evident. Same thing with new Christians. You'll see people going out there. They'll try to win them. They're going to evangelize, and they're doing everything to get them to that immersion tank. Going to get them baptized. Going to get them there. And when they come up, you throw them a towel, and you go on to the next person. And we forget their value. See, the value wasn't just in winning them. There's more value. And yet, they tend to be neglected. If we neglect them, it's possible that we'll lose them. Now, sometimes we need to step back and think about what we have and what things would be like if we lost them. Like the common things. I mentioned the job. Sometimes we need to step back and be thankful for the job. Back to that example, there is value in a job we don't particularly like. There is. There's value because we work and we get compensation. We're able to do the things that we need to do. We're able to advance the kingdom of God with that. And it's really worth doing our best, even at something we don't particularly enjoy. We're supposed to do our work heartily. As for who? As for the Lord, not for men, because in that job is not only the value that we receive from it, but it is the Christian witness where we let our light so shine among men that they see our good work and glorify our Father who is in heaven. There's value in that job you don't like, isn't there? We need to step back and see it and speak positively of it. What about our freedom as a nation? Sometimes we need to step back and think about the unique blessing of freedom and godliness that has been a part of the American heritage and be zealous to defend that and not shrink back in fear when there's so many ungodly ideas out there. And I'll be honest with you, since the last election, and I know the last election didn't fix things, you and I know that. But since that last election, I'm thankful for those people who are feeling that they have more of ability to have freedom of speech. People were just scared. They were afraid to stand up for things that were common sense, that were good and godly. I'm thankful that people are feeling the freedom to speak the truth. But we need to step back, because even if things get tough again, when we appreciate those things, we need to speak up for them. We need to step back and think about what we have and what we could lose. What about our relationships? Sometimes we need to step back. I've said step back 3 times, so I hope you're going to see a theme we're going here. Okay, we need to step back for a minute. Think about the value of the people in our lives. We need to see them, notice them, think about them, pray for them, strengthen the connections, and find hope in our relationships with our wives, our children, other family members, and the saints, of course. We need to individually see the value of people within this room. Within the Lord's body, we need to individually see the value so that we can invest in something that's very valuable. A soul of an individual, the Lord paid a lot for that soul. So we need to see the value and act accordingly. And I'm going to always put this plug in when I can. And we need shepherds. We need elders, and we need to make sure that we are pushing towards that, and we are laying the groundwork so that these valuable people will have leaders that will really give them the attention and the help that they need for growth. And when it comes to our salvation, I want to suggest that it would be wise to step back and look at it. Not just every once in a while, but often. Let's turn to Exodus chapter 14. Exodus chapter 14. I should have put lotion on my fingers. Remember I told you to look at them this morning? You thought I would have learned, but I didn't. Exodus chapter 14. The people of Israel, the Hebrew children, had escaped. They were on their way. They got to the sea and they looked back, and here came the armies of Egypt. The chariots, the fear, everything that they had escaped was coming after them again. They started to say things like, in verse 12, "Leave us alone that we may serve the Egyptians, for it would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians than to die here in the wilderness." And then verse 13, But Moses said to the people, "Do not fear. Stand by and see the salvation of the Lord, which He will accomplish for you today. For the Egyptians whom you have seen today, you will never see them again forever." I have a question. Had God's people not already seen the salvation of the Lord demonstrated? Had they not beheld His mighty hand? Had they not seen the Nile turn to blood? Had they not seen the swarms of frogs and gnats and flies? Had they not seen the livestock pestilence? Had they not seen the boils, the hail, the locust, the darkness? Had they not seen the death of the firstborn in Egypt and how they were rescued from all of that? They had seen it. But it's interesting for us people. When things get tough, it's sometimes hard to remember that the Lord, it is He. He is the one who delivers. He is the one who saves. Our salvation is great, and it's easy to trust it as you continually take time to step back and behold the salvation of God. Look at it. Ponder upon it. It's a great salvation indeed. So today, we are going to step back just for a few minutes, if that's okay, and behold the great salvation of the Lord, so that we will not neglect it. And then we will understand that we truly can trust it. Now, our salvation is great and can be trusted. And I want to suggest to you, maybe as my first point, it has to be great because the need is so great. The problem is so immense. The salvation has to be great to match it. Now, the children of Israel were enslaved. And after settling in Egypt, the Israelites became prosperous and numerous. A new Pharaoh arose who knew nothing of Joseph. He knew nothing of how God's people had blessed Egypt. And he became threatened. Therefore, he enslaved the children of Israel and made efforts to slow down their population growth. They were oppressed. They were slaves. They were abused. They were suffering, they were dispirited, and they were depressed. And it didn't just last for a little while. As a matter of fact, I think David read it this morning from Exodus 12, 40 and 41. Somebody read it this week. It was over 400 years. 430 years they were there in Egypt. So much suffering, so much oppression, so much helplessness. And for so long, they were deflated and they were defeated. The need was so great. The spiritual situation for mankind really doesn't sound much better. As a matter of fact, I would say the spiritual issue for mankind was much worse. Turn to Romans chapter 3. Romans chapter 3. And let's just start in verse 9. This is a quote from the Psalms, but we're just going to read it from Romans because it's Romans. Romans chapter 3, verse 9. "What then? Are we better than they? Not at all, for we have already charged that both Jews and Greeks are all under sin. As it is written, there is none righteous, not even one. There is none who understands. There is none who seeks for God. All have turned aside. Together they have become useless. There is none who does good. There is not even one. Their throat is an open grave. With their tongues they keep deceiving. The poison of asps is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their paths, and the path of peace they have not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes." And then down in verse 23, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." And then over in 6:23, "The wages of the sin, the wages of this condition is death." As a matter of fact, mankind is a slave to all these things we just read. They are slaves to sin. And I want to tell you, sin is the worst taskmaster of all. Because there's no escaping it. There's nothing that you can do on your own to get away. And sometimes there's not even the desire to escape it. You've heard of Stockholm Syndrome, haven't you? When someone is actually enslaved and they start enjoying being a slave and they start appreciating the one who oppresses them. The children of Israel had a little bit of this going on. Oh, it was so much better back there in Egypt. They really took care of us. They gave us the things that we need. A weird way of thinking, but sometimes people can get in that mindset. And I want to tell you, Christians can suffer from this as well, because sin always seems good for a season, doesn't it? Doesn't the Bible tell us that? And that is very intentional. Satan wants to put us in a position of slavery, in a position of captivity that we do not want to get out of. He wants to put us in a place that we really want to stay. Sin is just a horrible taskmaster in that way. You see, God's salvation has to be great to deal with this. So our salvation is great. It has to be, because the need is so great. We cannot escape. The Israelites could not escape without help. And we certainly, mankind, cannot escape without something great, with a great and mighty movement of the Lord. The second thing I want us to see is that, of course, our salvation is great and it can be trusted because a great God brought it about. It had to be that way. You see, the salvation of the Hebrew people, it was complicated. How are you even going to do that? It's not like, first of all, how are you going to communicate to all those slaves? How are you going to get the word out there that I've come to be a deliverer? How are you going to do that? They don't have internet. You don't have email. That's a lot of people, at least a million and possibly up to three times that. How are you going to do it? How are you going to fight the strongest power in the world with just one person, well, a couple of people, going and trying to confront that? This was complicated. And logistically, think about that. How are you going to move 1 to 3 million people, depending on the numbers? How are you going to get them from one place traveling across the desert to get them where they need to be? That is a logistical nightmare. Do you understand that? But it was absolutely nothing for God. That was easy for Him to do. They had a great problem, but there was a great God. That's nothing. But it was complicated. Now, I want to suggest something to you that maybe you've never thought about before, because this is why we're getting to the great salvation. The salvation of man is complicated, maybe even more complicated than you've ever imagined. I have two people that have volunteered to come up here and sit. Those two of you come up here now. I picked a guy and a girl. Now, for the camera, you're not going to see them, so I'm going to come to the camera and let you know what they're going to be doing. Okay, you can't see them, okay? They're going to have an assignment, and I promise you, this can be done. But it's complicated, okay? So through this whole next point, I don't want you to talk to each other. I want you to focus on this, but listen at the same time, because it's good to listen to the preaching. But I want you to be kind of focused, have your ears open, and I hope you can see this. They're going to take this egg, flat end down, or blunt end down, and kind of pointy side up, and I want you to set it, whoops, and make it actually move your hand for it to stay up, okay? And it's up just like this. Here's the thing. You cannot use, don't be creative here. You cannot use, and you can't go and get any kind of other anything, okay? You can't go get any kind of props. You can't do anything. You're just going to work all your own. Now, there's four extra eggs here in case a Humpty Dumpty situation comes up where we're doing this and there's a great fall, okay? So you'll have two other chances there. But try to leave me at least one, because I got to show you if you can't do it. What? No spinning. No, I mean, you got to take your hands off of it, and it's got to stay there, okay? All right? So quietly work on that. A little complicated, isn't it? Yeah, this is where I'm going with that. So I want you guys to work on that, because believe me, there really is a reason that I'm doing this, okay? So we're going to talk about the salvation of man is complicated. First of all, I want you to see who could even take on the assignment. Who could? I want you to look at a picture that the Lord drew for us. We're familiar with Isaiah 59 about, you know, is the Lord, is the Lord's ear so dull that he can't hear? Is his arm so short that he can't save? You know, those types of things. But Isaiah 59, that's not where we're going to go with that. Isaiah 59, and let's look at verses 15 through 17. So the context of here is all the injustice, all the pain, everything that's going on with God's people. And Lord wants to save them. Look at starting in verse 15. Yes, truth is lacking, and he who turns aside from evil makes himself a prey. Now the Lord saw. By the way, the Lord sees everything that's going on in this earth. He sees all evil. Now the Lord saw, and it was displeasing in his sight that there was no justice. And he saw that there was no man, and was astonished that there was no one to intercede. Then his own arm brought salvation to him, and his righteousness upheld him. He put on righteousness like a breastplate and a helmet of salvation on his head. And he put on garments of vengeance for clothing. And he wrapped himself with zeal as a mantle. Here's the thing. The Lord looked. Now, you know, the Lord's never really surprised. This is a picture of that. You know, the Lord really knows what's going on. But the Lord looked and said, who's going to take care of this problem? And he looked over the entire earth, and who did he find? No one. So the Lord says, this salvation, I'm going to have to do it myself. So who could take it on? You see, this is a great salvation because it is enacted by a great God. He's the one who came up with it. So who could take on the assignment? God himself. Now, here's the next thing. By the way, I did this over 10 times because I never liked the way that I was doing it. And so this is the one I landed on. So I'm trying to suggest to you how complicated this is. Okay. All right. Look at these guys over here. They're trying. I didn't even tell them. I should have told them you couldn't turn over the thing. But that's all right. I still think you're going to have struggle with that. All right. I turned over the plate. So who could take on the assignment? The Lord. Who could plan it? And who could enact it? Because it is complicated. Here's the thing. The Lord is holy, right? Can he be in the presence of sin? Can he accept sin? Can he overlook sin? Absolutely not. And that's why the Bible said he had to become the just and the justifier. And no human being can be both of those things. They might can be one or the other of those things to a limited extent. Why don't you think about a judge that's on the bench? He can either choose, if someone is guilty, to be just or the justifier. If he's going to be just, what he's going to look at him and say, you are what? Guilty. And you're gonna face the punishment. If he's gonna be the justifier, he's gonna say, okay, I'm gonna show grace and I'm gonna show mercy. Go on your way. But would he be just? Nope. Because he's overlooked sin that has to be punished. Only God can be both just and justifier. And see this, you understand how this is complicated? This is tricky. No man could have thought of this. Couldn't have done it. Couldn't have thought of this. No human being. Jesus became the focus of God's judgment. He had to empty himself of the attributes of God voluntarily. He had to humble himself and come to this earth in the form of man. And here's the thing. He had to make himself vulnerable. God cannot be tempted. He doesn't tempt you. He cannot be tempted. Jesus made himself vulnerable by being able to be tempted. God could be all places at all times. Jesus, he had to walk from one place to another. He made himself vulnerable and subject to the weaknesses of man. Jesus, again, God could not be tempted. And he made himself to the point where he could be tempted. There's so many things. And the main thing is, God cannot be killed. And Jesus made himself to, and weak. The Bible says, called him in Second Corinthians chapter 13, that he accepted weakness. He made himself vulnerable. He had to sacrifice himself. He took on the sins of the world. God's wrath was poured upon him so that justice could be satisfied. He who knew no sin became sin for us. Only God could do that. Only God could even think of that. But only God can make it happen. So, Who could take on the assignment? Only God. Who could plan it? Only God. Who could complete it? Who could make this even have any value at all? Only God could, because God raised Jesus from the dead. If Jesus were still in the grave, we would not have salvation. It would not be a great salvation. God raised Jesus from the grave. He glorified Him to become a heavenly and eternal high priest. And Jesus there in glory offered His own blood in the heavenly tabernacle, the most holy place, and from heaven, the power position, He offered salvation to mankind through His Spirit. Who could do that? Only a great God. So only a great God could take on the job. Only a great God could plan it. Only a great God could execute it. Next question, who could prepare the people for it? This is complicated. They're not even going to understand it. Well, God is the only one who could prepare. He prepared His people through prophecies. He explained what He was going to do through the prophets. You know, unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. And it goes on and on. Who is He going to be? Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. He told what He was going to do. He told in Isaiah 53 that the sins of the world would be upon Him, that the wrath of God would fall on Him. He prepared the world by giving prophecies, but He also prepared the world by painting pictures. Do you really think that God is interested in bulls and rams and goats being slaughtered for 1,500 years over and over, the disgust of it, the volume of it? Do you think this satisfies the wrath of God? Absolutely not. But it took that long. It took that long for the people of Israel to understand what God was trying to communicate. He was going to pour His wrath down on something, and particularly someone who was going to be that offering, so that He could be just and still save His people. And Jesus came. It took a long time to prepare the people, but He came right at the right time to save the world. Who could offer it to mankind? Again, Jesus, only from a power position. I can't, if I wanted to give you $1,000,000, I couldn't offer it to you unless I had $1,000,000, okay? I had to have it. Jesus did not offer salvation from earth. He had authority to forgive sins, but I'm going to tell you, forgiveness of sins is not just a part of salvation. Oh, no. Oh, no. You cheated there, okay? Because I told you not to do anything, but that's okay. That's okay. Now, I appreciate it, but I want you to do it the other way now. See if you can do it. Because it can be done. I'm telling you, it can be done. You're going to see. I'm going to do it so quick, your head's going to spin. Turn it over. Turn it. I want you to see if you can do it that way, okay? All right. You know, there's a biblical principle that the lesser is always blessed by the greater. Jesus had to offer salvation from a power position. So only God could do this. Only Jesus could do this. And here's the thing. I want you to pay. Maybe there's some people here who really need to hear this. Who could set the terms of this salvation in such a way that it made sense, that it gave people understanding? And I'm going to say only a great God could set the terms of a great salvation. We know what the terms. I'm going to give the basic. We have to have faith. You know, God could have done it in so many ways, but faith in Him, understanding that it is His work apart from our works, helps us to understand that it is the work of God. So He really presented it that it is by faith that we become children of God. What about repentance? You see, God won't be mocked. A man's going to reap what he sows. So God wants us to understand that He knows what's better. He has a better way. And He proves that to us. And He wants us to turn to Him. So God said faith is part of it. Repentance is part of it. And even confession. If you confess with your mouth, Jesus is Lord. Jesus is God. He is Yahweh. He is the one on the throne. God gets the acknowledgement. God gets the praise. And the one that I really want to focus on is baptism. And I want you to hear me on this one. You can't see the unseen. Does that make sense? You can't see things that are happening in the spiritual realm. You can't see them. How are we going to see the reality of what God is doing in the unseen realm? You see, God is killing the old man. God is burying the old man. And God is raising the old man from the dead, just like Jesus died, went into the grave, and came up with great power. God is doing that to us. How is He going to communicate that to us? And that's where baptism, immersion, comes in. We're buried with Christ. We're raised to walk in a newness of life. As a matter of fact, baptism is called, immersion is called the form of our teaching, the form of our doctrine. What we believe is God gave a great gift to us by giving us baptism as the form of how we can know what's going on the inside. And He does it. He saves us in baptism. And then, of course, faithful living. If we're raised to walk in newness of life, we ought to be able to walk in newness of life. Amen? We ought to walk that way. So, here's the thing I want you to understand. God is the only one who could come up with something that gives that picture. What does man come up with? Man comes up with the sinner's prayer. Does that show the picture of what God is doing within us? No. Besides the fact it's not in the Bible, no one in the Bible ever became a Christian by saying the sinner's prayer. What about asking Jesus into your heart? Is there a picture of your death, burial, and resurrection in that? You see, man can't, when man makes up stuff, he makes up stuff that doesn't help. It doesn't, not only does it not work, it doesn't help. It doesn't give the picture. You guys messed me up. Okay, but anyway, that's okay. When I was, there used to be this thing that you would go through, you would get called and you would go pray through at an altar, and sometimes it would take a lot of time. That was common for a while. And I was raised right on the tail end of that. And I remember people coming to the altar call and just praying and moaning and weeping until God quickened them. I remember seeing that kind of stuff. Is there a picture of the death, burial, and resurrection in that? No. And besides the fact that it's not in the scripture anywhere, when you ignore God's... See, God is the only one that could give the terms. So it's a great God who gives great terms. And the last thing I want to see in this point before I get to these sneaky little children... It is great benefit. It is great because it benefits us. You do understand that salvation is inherently about God. And I think we missed that point. Someone has already gone to Ezekiel 36, but I really want to emphasize this. But I really want to emphasize this.
Rude.
All right. It's the plate, assuming it's a flat plate, okay? So, Ezekiel 36, 22. Now, and I want you to listen to this. A little later it talks about how He's going to give people a new heart, a new spirit. He's going to make a new people. But I want, and we appreciate that. That's a part of the salvation. But verse 22. Therefore say to the house of Israel, thus says the Lord God, it is not for your sake, O house of Israel, that I'm about to act, but for my holy name, which you have profaned among the nations where you went. I want to tell you this before I go any further. Do it in the middle of the plate. That plate's just a weird plate. You're supposed to do it on a flat surface, and I'm telling you, you're going to have a hard time doing it. Okay, but I'm going to show you how to do it. I don't think you can do it, but anyway. Okay, profaned among the nations where you went. I will vindicate the holiness of my name, which has been profaned among the nations, which you have profaned in their midst. Then the nations will know that I am the Lord, declares the Lord God, when I prove myself holy among you in their sight. When God was planning this, it was for Him. It was for His glory. And so here's the thing. We need to understand that salvation is about God and His glory and what He can do. And this erases any arrogance within us to think that this is all about us. Everything is about us. But here's one of the things that makes it so great. God chose to make it about us. It inherently is about Him. But He chose to include us in the blessing. And that amplifies our assigned value. It incites love within us. We love because He what? First loved us. It makes us thankful. This is so perfect, but as I said, it is so complicated, multifaceted, and difficult. And it might, look, the reason that it doesn't seem so complicated to you is because you are used to hearing it. Okay? Now, I know I redid this a million times. You can't turn the thing over. Can you get it in the middle?
I almost did.
Okay. You think you can do it? Okay. I'm going to show you real quick. You're going to be amazed at this, okay? I'm not even going to put it on a plate here. I'm on a table. I'm going to do it so quick. You're going to just think that I'm just something else. Okay, you ready? I hope everybody can see it. Here we go. There you go. It's done. Nope, I didn't say not to break it. I said you could get no props. I said if you break it, you can get another one. But I didn't say you couldn't break it. Now, let me ask you. That was easy, wasn't it? Yeah, that was easy. But see, it's only easy because you've seen it. It's not, my point is, things are only easy once someone discovers it and figures it out. I have a feeling that you guys might have sat there for a long time before in the middle you actually could get it to set up. And you going to do it? You going to do it? Here we go. He's going to, you can stay there if you want to prove me wrong. But the point is, if I ask you to do that again, you think you could do it pretty quickly? He's going to do it. Yeah. It doesn't seem like it's anything special once you've seen it. And sometimes that's what happens to salvation. We've heard it so many times. And that's why we need to step back and look at it. Moses told the people, stand by. I'm going to say, he said, step back and behold. You've forgotten. This is commonplace. Yeah, yeah, water to blood. Yeah, we remember that. Yeah, yeah. God did this. God did that. You know, all those things. You're doing nothing, man. You know, God did all these things. It's so commonplace. And he said, you need to step back and behold what God can do. We need to step back and think, this salvation is great. It is great because there's a great need, and it's great because it takes a great God to accomplish this. You could not have come up with it. You couldn't have done. No human mind could have come up with it. No human mind could have accomplished it. No human mind could have delivered it, and no human mind could have told you how to apply it to yourself. Okay, or apply it to mankind. It is from God. It is a great salvation. God has proven. Do I need to move you guys? Okay, there you go. Why don't you guys just leave? You're messing up my game here, okay? Why don't you go? You're taking my spiritual swagger away, all right? God has proven that He is interested in our salvation. He proved it to the Israelites, but they were not convinced. My text is Psalm 78. We're in Psalm 78. I'm going to read verses 21 through 23. Psalm 78, 21 through 33. Therefore the Lord heard and was full of wrath, and a fire was kindled against Jacob, and anger also mounted against Israel, because they did not believe in God and did not trust in the salvation. There it is. You saw that. They did not trust in His salvation. Yet He commanded the clouds above and opened the doors of heaven. He rained down manna upon them to eat, and He gave them food from heaven. Man did eat the bread of angels. He sent them food in abundance. He caused the east wind to blow in the heavens, and by His power He directed the south wind. When He rained meat upon them like the dust, He even winged fowl like the sand of the seas. Then He let them fall in the midst of their camp, round about their dwellings. So they ate and were well filled, and their desire He gave them. Before they had satisfied their desire, while their food was in their mouths, the anger of the Lord rose against them and killed some of their stoutest ones and subdued the choice men of Israel. In spite of all this, they still sinned and did not believe in His wonderful works. So He brought their days to an end in futility, and their years in sudden power. I'm going to ask you a question. Was getting across the Red Sea God's goal for the children of Israel? Was that His goal? To get them through the waters of the Red Sea? Was that their final destination? No. He was leading them to the promised land. And God's people should have known that if they want to make it to the promised land, God would give them what they needed to make it there. They needed to step back and take a look by remembering all the mighty things that were listed here. He's interested in saving them. He's interested in delivering them, but they didn't trust that. They didn't trust that day by day. So they needed to step back by remembering. And they also needed to step back by beholding what was going on at that very moment. It always bothers me. The Lord said, every morning you go out and there's going to be manna. Every evening you go out, there's going to be quail. It's going to be there. Only take what you need for the day, okay? Because the next day it's going to be there. And what did they do? They went and collected more, just in case. Just in case it wasn't there the next day. And God even said, I don't want you to do this on the Sabbath. On the day before the Sabbath, I want you to go and get a double amount so you don't have to work. And I promise you, it's going to come back when I say it's going to come back every day. And he says, as a matter of fact, in anger to the Lord, he says, I gotta do something about this. If you go and collect too much, what's going to happen with what you've got stored and hidden just in case the Lord doesn't keep his promises to save? What's he going to do with it? Let it go bad. Let it get eaten by worms. Let it get rotten. You know, they had God's salvation right in front of them, not just the memory of it. But they didn't trust it. I want to suggest to you, because we're trusting God's salvation here, that crossing the Red Sea is not our goal either. Do you remember what the Apostle Paul compared the crossing of the Red Sea to? Our immersion. Our baptism, and it makes sense, doesn't it? They were enslaved on this side of the Red Sea. The enemy was right there. There was water vapor on top. There was water under the ground. There were water walls each side, and they went through. They were baptizing Moses, you know, with the baptism of Moses, if you'll say. They went through the waters, and they came over on the other side, and God delivered them, and God destroyed all that would have enslaved them, all that would have killed them. You see the picture, don't you? That's why it's compared to that. See, the Red Sea wasn't the goal with the children of Israel. Baptism, immersion, is not the goal for us. That's the start. God wants us to make it to the promised land, doesn't He? He wants us to make it. We should know that His salvation is sufficient for us to get there. We know because what He has objectively done, all those things that we talked about that make salvation great. But just in case we forget that, He has stated it so many ways in other places. He said, never will I leave you, never will I forsake you. He's wanting to be with us till we make it, okay? He has given us everything we need for life and for godliness. Every single thing. He's given us all we need to make it. His power mightily works within us so we can do His will and overcome that which would trip us up. He will work all things for our good. He's manipulating this universe, helping us to keep the opportunity before us so that we can make it if we choose to make it. He has sealed us by giving us the down payment of His Holy Spirit so that we know what we can look forward to. No earthly power is able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. And He's revealed to us the transformation process. We want to make it. We want to be God's people. He's ever transforming us into the image of His Son so that we can be people that are worthy of the kingdom. He's left us a reliable guide to life. He gave us everything we needed in this book and instructions on how to live and how to make it. We can trust that He will see us through to the end because He who began a good work in you is faithful to what? To finish it. He's faithful to complete it. Ephesians 1:3 says that the Lord has given His people every, not some, not a few, every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. He has given us everything we need to make it to glory, to make it to the promised land. It's a great salvation, amen? The children of Israel fell short of that goal. Many of them did, many of that first generation. The Hebrew writer says, because of unbelief. That's why they fell. They didn't trust God to complete the picture of and commitment to their salvation. The Lord gave them a picture. It was complete salvation to the promised land. And He was committed to getting them there. They didn't trust God's salvation. And I'm going to suggest to you that the only way we will fall short of the goal of complete salvation will be due to the same thing. If we have unbelief, a lack of trust in what He is doing, neglect, And just like them, we will not escape the same fate. But one thing that I'm really encouraged about, if you ever go to, you know, Hebrews 6, where it talks about, you know, those who can fall away and it's impossible for them to return, it all seems scary, it all seems really disturbing. But the writer of Hebrews says, but beloved, I'm convinced of better things concerning you. Things concerning salvation. You know, yes, it's possible to fall away, but you know what? The Lord is concerned a better thing. The Lord is convinced of better things concerning you. I'm convinced of better things concerning you. And I'm convinced of better things concerning myself. I'm going to make it. Are you? Amen. I'm convinced of better things and greater things. A question I have is do you believe that His salvation is that great? Do you believe it? Do you really? If you do, then you can trust His salvation to get you to glory. And this is maybe a different level of trust I'm about to introduce to you. You can also trust His salvation to get anyone else to glory. You know? Sometimes it's hard to really wrap our minds around it and wrap our hearts around it. When we keep this a general thing, God saves, He offers salvation. Here's what it is. Here's what He did. Here's the complication that He overcame. Here's the things that He could think of to make it happen. He executed it. He delivered it. He gave the plan. He gave the way to accept it. All those things. Sometimes it's really important for us to understand that it's a very personal thing too. It's not just general. On the last message, I really wanted you to think about, you know, how has God, to be aware of how God is working things out for your good. And it's really going to be important for you to understand that. But when it comes to salvation, it's good to talk about what God has done. It's good to talk about the plan of salvation. But you know what might be really motivating? It's for you to really understand that He did that for you. I love over in Mark chapter 5, a little story. Let's go there. Mark chapter 5. Let's start verse 18. You know, Jesus, He's a healer. Heal people who are sick, heal people who are demon-possessed, and that's the situation we're in right now. So starting there in verse 18. And He was getting into the boat, Jesus was getting into the boat, and the man who had been demon-possessed was imploring Him that He might accompany him. And He did not let him, but said to him, but before I tell you what he said to him, I want to tell you what maybe He could have said to him that would have been accurate. He could have said, go tell people about My mighty strength and the things that I can do. Well, that would have been something, right? I want you to listen to what He actually said. Go home to your people and report to them what great things the Lord has what? Done for you. He didn't just say, tell them how mighty I am. Tell them the great things the Lord has done for you and how He had mercy on you. And He went away and began to proclaim in the capitalists what great things Jesus had done for him. And everybody was amazed. You see, people are going to be, you can tell people, you need to talk about the wonders of the Lord. You need to talk about His goodness. You need to talk about His salvation. But you will speak with more conviction, more enthusiasm, and actually with more frequency if it's not just the Lord is a great Savior, but the Lord saved me. Amen? There's excitement. There's enthusiasm. And there's motivation in understanding that. Josiah used to work at a hot springs back in Bozeman. And it was interesting. One night, there was a lady in there who was laying in the sauna. Yeah, the hot thing in there. In the sauna. You're only supposed to stay in there for a few minutes. Josiah noticed that she was in there, and he went back about an hour later, and she was still in there, okay? She's laying down asleep. Josiah brought her out, did all the appropriate things to get her revived. Ambulance came, and he didn't know who it was. He didn't know what was going on, but he told us about it, and that was fine. It was good, and it was kind of an exciting thing. But, you know, he told the incident. Well, a few months later, someone came to the assembly that hadn't been to the assembly in a long time. It had been a long time. And Josiah looks at him and said, Dad, I think that was that woman in the sauna.
I think that was her. And I'm like, yes, I don't know. He's like, I think that's her. So I said, okay. So I went up to her and I started to say, hey, it's good to see you. I haven't seen you in a long time. She said, yeah, I've got a lot going on. And things have been crazy in my life here. Like, let me tell you what happened. She said, I had this heart condition that I didn't know about. I'm telling the story. And some kid saved me. Now, Jesus said, Josiah said that, he told us that it happened. He says, weird, strange day. That's how he told it. And he's like, it's kind of good. I'm glad we're able to go to the hospital. She's like, this kid saved me. And I still don't even know who it is. And I said, it was my son. And she goes, what? She's one. She told the story different than Josiah told it. Josiah told the truth, didn't he? He told the truth. It was accurate. But let me tell you, when you make it personal, it hits different, doesn't it? It hits different when it's about you. God's story of salvation, God's great salvation that you can trust is real, and you can tell it in general terms, just tell them what the Lord can do, but it hits different when it involves you and you truly understand the impact it has on your life. Because God's salvation is so very great, if we step back and behold the salvation of the Lord, we will have no difficulty in trusting our own soul to the one who really wants us to see eternity forever. He really wants us to make it to the promised land. And we will be anxious, very anxious, if we personalize it. We understand He saved us. We'll be anxious to tell others not just what the Lord has done, but hear this, what the Lord has done for me. That hits different. It will be believable. Friends, His salvation is great, and we can trust it.